I wish to continue recognizing the fathers who are here today, and I wish to bring you a message about a portrait of fathers from the Bible. And as soon as I say that, I know that there's a certain shudder of fear that goes through the heart of every man who is here, who is a father, and everyone who perhaps one day will be, thinking that, oh no, he is going to hold us up to some ideal, perfect standard, and I am going to feel a failure. If I were coming to address perfect fathers, I would put that hook on myself and remove myself from that duty. It is not a perfect father who stands before you today, who wants, in fact, to encourage you with what the Scripture has to say about fathers and about fatherhood. And let me make this point. I am not here to step on any toes. I am not here to make anyone feel that somehow there is something that has happened, and by comparison to what the Scripture says, for which they need to be somehow upbraided. That's not my task. But I do want to speak with you about what the Scripture teaches regarding the role of fathers, because this is a time when that has been sadly neglected in the society around us. Even in the days when I was growing up, so many, many, many years ago. Well, no, that long ago. But even in those days, it seemed to be true that my parents would believe that any parents in the neighborhood who had any kind of a problem with my behavior when they saw it, that they would step right in and do something about it. And my parents would reinforce that later. I'm not sure that it's quite that same way today. I don't know that there is a universal kind of apprehension that we all know what we are about as parents, and that we agree with people and with the standards that other people around us have when it comes to raising children. And so I think a word for biblical instruction is not at all amiss today. I would like to speak about several aspects, and we're going to jump around to a number of different scriptures this morning. Be prepared to turn these pages. And you're going to have to forgive me again. I'm going to ask your indulgence. I've gotten a fairly new Bible here, and the pages want to stick together a little bit. So if you get there before I do, well, just enjoy it. I will eventually catch up. I'd like to speak about several aspects of fatherhood in the Bible, and the first one is a father's provision. In the third chapter of Genesis, we'll not need to turn there, but you'll remember that as God discovered that Adam and Eve had sinned, had broken his commandment, and as he rebukes in turn the serpent and then Eve, he finally comes to Adam. And when he speaks to him, when he says to him what the future will hold as a result of his sin, how it is encapsulated in this term, he says, by the sweat of your face you will eat your bread. And for us, that's not such a terribly profound thing. For Adam, it certainly was. He had had the stewardship of a large garden that was fruitful and productive, and where there was no discord and no disharmony, where there was nothing destructive, where all he had to do was to decide what he wanted to eat, and there were trees that provided it. And he had merely to take it and to eat it and to enjoy it. And now, the Lord said, the conditions are such that this world will not be productive and friendly to you. It will be hostile to you. And despite all of your efforts, it will never be as productive as it is now. And if you are to eat in the future, if you are to satisfy your hunger and your need and that of your family, you will do so by the sweat of your brow. You will do so with labor and with difficulty. Thorns and thistles the ground produces all by itself. But fruitful, productive things take a great deal of effort and diligence and attention. And although I suspect there are not too many people in this room today who make their living by what they grow from the ground, yet nonetheless we labor under this curse. The difficulties with which we make our sustenance today are a direct result of the fall of Adam, and they persist until this time. And yet it is something that God has laid upon fathers, particularly to provide for their families. Turn, if you will, to the first letter to Timothy, chapter 5. First Timothy, chapter 5. You will perhaps remember this verse and the strong warning which it has. First Timothy 5, verse 8. But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. This is a very strong, a very powerful rebuke on Paul's part to those who abandon the responsibility which they have as fathers, as heads of households, to provide for their families. Turn back, please, to Matthew chapter 7. The Lord Jesus, speaking there, the Sermon on the Mount, makes the point that God, as our Father, provides for us. Matthew chapter 7 at verse 8. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. For what man is there among you who, when his son asks for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, he will not give him a snake, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him? Here the Lord Jesus moves from that which is familiar, the desire and the love of a father and the natural inclination they have to provide for their own. He moves from the familiar to the unfamiliar to speak about the love and the provision that God has for us and to encourage us to ask God, to seek from God, and to know that God will respond. God will answer as much as that father will answer the son and give him something good, not harmful. So God the Father will answer us and provide what is good for us. Father is one who provides for his family. That is part of God's order. That is something that he expects for us in this day and age even to follow. The second thing, I would point out to you that it is the responsibility of a father to teach his children. In the Old Testament, there are many passages, we will look at a number of them now, which show that this responsibility rests with the father of the family. For instance, turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 6. This is a passage that is extraordinarily important to the people of Israel. In Deuteronomy chapter 5, Moses has recited for the people again the law which God gave him on Mount Sinai, which forms the basis for the relationship of all of them collectively to God as their head, as their God, as their leader, as their Lord. They are to obey this covenant. And Moses elaborates upon that throughout chapter 5. But then he comes to chapter 6. And here he begins to talk about how it is that Israel is to perpetuate its relationship to God through generations. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Verse 1. Now this is the commandment, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God has commanded me to teach you, that you might do them in the land where you are going over to possess it. And here now is the continuity of this. Verse 2. So that you and your son and your grandson might fear the Lord to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. I see this succession, father to son to grandson, as the responsibility laid on the men of Israel to teach their descendants about the Lord, so that there would not arise a time when a generation would come about that would have to wonder, what is God all about? What does God want of us? Why us? What is it that we should be doing? Further ahead in this chapter, please, at verse 6. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. And then further down in the chapter at verse 20. When your son asks you in time to come, saying, what do the testimonies and the statutes and the judgments mean which the Lord your God commanded you? Then you shall say to your son. And here then is the instruction that he is to give. It should not be that the children of those who know the Lord Jesus in this time as their Savior have to wonder what it is that life holds. They have to wonder what our obligation to God is, what his love for us is. It is the responsibility of a father to teach that to the children in the family. Please move ahead to the book of Psalms, Psalm 78. Psalm 78. At the beginning of this psalm. Here in a poetic form, is the carrying out of that instruction. Psalm 78, verse 1. Listen, O my people, to my instruction. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known and our fathers have told us. We will not conceal them from their children, but tell to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wondrous works that he has done. For he established a testimony in Jacob. He appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should teach them to their children, that the generation to come might know, even the children yet to be born, that they may arise and tell them to their children. And it continues in this vein. Please turn now to the book of Proverbs. The first chapter. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 8. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. And please go ahead to chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 1. Hear, O sons, the instruction of a father, and give attention that you may gain understanding. For I give you sound teaching. Do not abandon my instruction. When I was a son to my father, tender and the only one in the sight of my mother, then he taught me and said to me, let your heart hold fast my words, keep my commandments, and live. Acquire wisdom, acquire understanding. Then move down to verse 10. Hear, my son, and accept my sayings, that the years of your life will be many. We will see a number of passages in the Psalms and Proverbs that teach in exactly this kind of way, which are examples of the men of Israel speaking to their children, seeing this responsibility upon them. The next generation will not all of a sudden naturally come to its own understanding of who God is. It is the responsibility of those who know God as fathers to teach their children. Mothers, of course, are also responsible for teaching their children. But it is the father who has the primary responsibility for this. In our own home, my wife was the one who instructed our children. She homeschooled them almost all of the years that they were required to be in school. Now, I commend her for that. It was a substantial sacrifice. But although I was not there doing it, I was responsible for that. So are you too. In this day, when it seems as though so often, there are statistics on this, I forget the exact numbers that there are. When it seems that so often the children of believing parents, of Christian parents, seem in large numbers not to follow in the faith that their parents had, this is one area where I think we need further encouragement and where we need to understand as men and fathers our responsibilities. Turn, please, to one of the last books of the Bible, 3 John. Short letter that John writes. Verse 4. 3 John, verse 4. How true this is. I have no greater joy than this, to hear of my children walking in the truth. This is John, as an apostle, writing to those who are Christians in another place, and he is speaking about other Christians who are following in that faith. He's not speaking about his own natural children. But this is the same desire, this is the same heart that fathers need to have in regard to their children. And this is that sense of fulfillment when parents have successfully seen their children following in the faith, going on in their own lives to live lives that honor the Lord. How good a thing this is, how glad they are. In this world, that is not always the case. Each generation, it seems, has its opportunity, either to follow in the truth that they have been taught as young people, or to go some other way. In some cases, the Lord brings some of those back, ultimately, to understand their place in Christ, and to follow eventually where their parents one time led. But not always. A father has a responsibility to teach. It does not guarantee that children will follow, but the responsibility to teach is there. The second thing about teaching children, something that falls upon the father as a responsibility to do, is to take into account the fact that the children that are born to all of us will have a stubborn and sinful nature and will. and they will not easily take our instruction. It's so good to see when some of you perhaps now have young children, or when you recall when you did. It is so good to see the times when those children, when they are young particularly, want to be like their parents. If that is where you are right now in this stage of life, enjoy it! It is not going to last very long. Certainly you will come to the days, and I'm seeing co-workers of mine at work coming to that point, where the children will get to the place where they think they know it all, and there is nothing that you can teach them. I am amazed constantly at how much I have to learn. I think I'm doing so well, and all of a sudden something comes up, and it is new to me, or it is newly appreciated by me. And I'm saying, this is something. This is good. When I was a young man with young children, I thought I could teach them everything they needed to know, and it was their job to listen. If you've been there also as a father, then you know that there comes a stage in their life when you can be pouring out the wisdom that you've earned with such hardship, and where you have such an earnest desire that they would learn this one more thing from you. And as you're looking into their 14-year-old faces, you get this look. In our family, I had a name for that. It was cow eyes. Because it reminded me, and I came to myself, came to realizing that this was happening more and more, it reminded me of standing on the other side of a fence in a pasture, looking at a cow, looking at me, understanding nothing about what the cow was thinking, and knowing that the cow understood nothing about what I was thinking. And my sons were communicating to me that very message. Oh boy, another lecture. Well, I wonder what this one's going to be about. Is this the same one that I heard before? It got to the point where they were tired of hearing what I had to say, and looked around and figured out other things to look at. My youngest son looked at my face, and my hairline had been receding steadily from the time I was young. Some of you don't know what that is yet. But there was one very persistent hair, I think it's on the left side of my forehead, that did not leave its post when the others around it did. It was a single hair. It was maybe this long. And when I moved my head, all the other ones that were laid down together would kind of move in the same way. But this one would sort of wiggle its own way. And my son would look at that. And then one day he said to me, "Do you know there's a hair on your head? It's wiggling by itself?" All of that hard-earned wisdom that I was trying to pour into that boy was lost. If you have not yet reached that stage in your life, as a parent, as a father, if you've not yet reached it, you will. And you will realize that the time when you can instruct your children is a rather short one. And if you are still trying to do that when they are 14 years of age, I have news for you. It's almost too late. Because children, like you and I, when we were children, have a stubborn will and a fallen nature that resists instruction. Some children show this right from the time that they are big enough to walk. They can do it better. They know. They have no need of your help. I love it when little children are sitting in a high chair and refuse to be fed with a spoon. When they resist all efforts of the parents to feed them, and they insist on doing it themselves. I can still remember those mashed potatoes squeezing between the fingers and being eaten by the little one who would not be spoon-fed. We all have that kind of nature. The Lord prescribes something for parents, especially fathers, to do in terms of disciplining their children, that they might receive instruction. The book of Proverbs, please. Back to Proverbs, chapter 13. And this is something, a message that is very hard for our society to hear now. And I think where we have gone wrong is that our society, by and large, as it has left its Christian heritage, as it has turned its back on godliness, as it has rejected the notion that there is to be authority within a family, that a father is responsible to God for the raising of the children that are born to that family. And they've instead come up with all sorts of strange and weird and flaky ideas about how to raise children. But they have abandoned basic biblical truth. And there have been terrible consequences of this. And one of them is that the appropriate use of discipline for children in the family has somehow been associated with terrible things that are done in abusing children. Proverbs chapter 13, near the end of the chapter, verse 24. He who withholds his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him diligently. Turn ahead just a few pages, chapter 19. Chapter 19, verse 18. Discipline your son while there is hope, and do not desire his death. The lack of discipline of children, of training them, of getting them to the place of realizing that their own stubbornness and their sinful nature are things which need to be quelled. One, through repentance, through faith in Christ, through having a new nature, through coming to Christ and being able to be one of his own. The evangelism that occurs within the family that rightfully needs to be there. But then beyond that, to train this will to realize that although I want to have everything and although I want to be in control, utterly autonomous, yet I am not capable of that. And I need to develop and to have a self-control and a respect for others and a respect for authority. The secular world has lost any sense of imparting those values to its children by and large. It has failed to do so. The scripture still lays upon Christian fathers this obligation to realize that those children need not only to be talked to, not only to be rewarded, but need also to be disciplined. In those times when they give in to their own selfish nature and refuse to obey the authority of their parents. They become willful, uncontrollable people. Not long ago, I'd seen this statistic that someone in speaking with people in prison found that 3/4 of the convicted prisoners there came from families where there was no father. And yet, our society continually wants to come up with prescriptions for crime, wants to come up with government programs that will help somehow to alleviate the crime rates that are so horrible in many places of our nation. This simple fact eludes them that broken families produce these kinds of people who have not been disciplined, who do not control their temper and their will, who are not at all aware of their selfishness. Turn, please, back in the Old Testament to the book of 1 Samuel. Chapter 3. There's an example there of God's judgment upon a father for his lack of exercising authority and discipline and training his children. 1 Samuel chapter 3, at verse 12. This is the Lord speaking to the young boy Samuel. Samuel, who is to be a prophet, this is the first time that he hears from the Lord. Here's what he says, 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 12. In that day I will carry out against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. For I have told him that I am about to judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knew, because his sons brought a curse on themselves, and he did not rebuke them. Therefore, I have sworn to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever. What a terrible curse and an abandonment this is. But Eli had forsaken his responsibility as a family leader. He knew, and yet he still failed to discipline his sons. Turn, please, to Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 6. It is not possible in our time to speak about discipline, including physical discipline of our children, appropriate, useful discipline, without adding this limit to the understanding. Ephesians chapter 6. Verse 4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. The discipline that a father should exert with the children in his family are modeled on and limited by the discipline which God exerts upon us. God does not do things to harm us so that we feel bad. He allows circumstances in our life that often bring us pain and suffering so that we will learn, so that we will improve, so that we will avoid some of the traps that sin has for us. so that we will come to understand his love for us. The discipline of a parent, of a father for his children, needs to be limited by the kind of instruction and discipline that the Lord has for us. He loves us. He does not wish to harm us. There is no sense at all of anger in God when he disciplines us as his children. Just as God teaches us, so we are to teach our children. Oftentimes, God does allow suffering and hardship to enter our lives. Many times there are people, that Christians that we know, even others, that go through terrible circumstances. And each one of us doubtless has some circumstance or a series of them, which are great trial for us. God does not put us through those things pointlessly, needlessly. Turn to the letter, please, to the Hebrews, chapter 12. We had been at this chapter during the worship meeting this morning. Just a few verses beyond that point, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5. The Hebrews, to whom the writer is addressing himself, these are people who are going through persecution, and they're wondering why, and they are preparing perhaps to flee and abandon their Christian profession in order to escape this persecution. And as he is encouraging them to continue to believe in Christ and to profess him, and not to abandon that. In verse 5 of chapter 12, he says this, "And you've forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you endure." Excuse me. "It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good, so that we may share his holiness. All discipline for the time seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it afterwards, it yields peaceful fruit of righteousness." The Lord disciplines us for our own good. And we too need to discipline our children for their good, not our convenience, not our desire for a quiet, tranquil, respectful household, but because they need to be instructed and informed. One of the standards that my parents had whenever I was young and was going somewhere or was often reminded of having failed in this respect was that other people will look at you and have some thoughts about me as a parent based on how you act. So they were very concerned that I would act appropriately. Now, they were disappointed more than once, but they had this thought that the child somehow reflects upon the home and the discipline and the instruction and the nurture that goes on there. God, in fact, wants us to discipline our children, not for the purpose of pride, so that everyone will somehow believe that we have the best acting and best behaved children, so that they will look at us and say, "Oh, those must be great parents," but for their good, so that they will come in their time, when they are independent, autonomous, when they, in fact, need to submit their own wills to God, that they will do so. They will know to do so. They will know how to do so, and they will honor God in their lives. All around us, we see the effects of a society which has forgotten these things and which has come instead to see children as somehow containing within themselves all they ever need in order to grow into mature adults and do whatever it is that is within them to do. That innate creativity that our society values so highly. And yet we have ignored the fact that we need to teach self-control. We need to teach respect for others. And increasingly, this is becoming rare. The third thing that the biblical portrait of a father needs to include is leadership. Spiritual leadership, to begin with. Please turn back to Genesis chapter 35. We You will not find examples of this as you look around to the people in the, where you live, the people with whom you work, unless they are believers. They will not have an understanding of spiritual leadership of the family. Genesis chapter 35, verse 1. Then God said to Jacob, "Arise, go up to Bethel and live there, and make an altar there to God who appeared to you when you fled from your brother Esau." So Jacob said to his household and to all who are with him, "Put away the foreign gods which are among you, and purify yourselves, and change your garments, and let us arise and go to Bethel, and I will make an altar there to God, who answered me in the day of my distress, and has been with me wherever I have gone." So they gave to Jacob all the foreign gods which they had, and the rings which were in their ears, and Jacob hid them under the oak which was near Shechem. As they journeyed, there was a great terror upon the cities which were around them, and they did not pursue the sons of Jacob. So Jacob came to Luz, that is, Bethel, which is in the house in the land of Canaan, and he and all the people who were with him. He built an altar there and called the place El Bethel, because there God had revealed himself to him when he fled from his brother. Here is Jacob, responsible for the spiritual life of his family, finally doing what he should have done a long time before, bringing them to the place of acknowledging God, who had revealed himself to Jacob, who had shown himself powerful in Jacob's life many times, who had protected Jacob time and again. And yet Jacob had allowed them to continue with this half-hearted idolatry and the worship of these other gods. Finally, the Lord says to him, "It's time for you to take leadership." And so Jacob does. This is an example as well for us as Christian fathers and leaders. Please turn ahead to Joshua, the book of Joshua, chapter 24, the last chapter of the book. Israel is back in the land. This is near the end of the life of Joshua. They have conquered the territory. And now it is a question of whether they will do what Deuteronomy chapter 6 showed the way to do. And that was to transmit their faith from one generation to another, to obey the Lord as a previous generation had. Joshua chapter 24, verse 15. Speaking to the people. "If it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves today whom you will serve. Whether the gods which your fathers served, which were beyond the river," speaking about Jacob, speaking about Abraham's household and the idolatry from which he came, "or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living," and they had seen all of that idolatrous worship as they had conquered that land, "but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Here is Joshua saying, "We are going to follow the Lord if I have anything to do about it. And whether the rest of the nation does or not, for my house, this will be what we will do." The spiritual leadership of the father over his household. And the influence which a father who is godly, who can lead effectively in spiritual things, is an enduring influence. Turn back to Genesis, please, to chapter 18. Genesis 18. Here's the Lord speaking to Abram at verse 19. "For I have chosen him so that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring upon Abraham what he has spoken about him." Here is the Lord seeing Abraham as entrusted with the need to instruct his own children so that the blessings which he has promised to Abraham and all his descendants will eventually be realized through the obedience of the children to the things which God had taught Abraham, and which Abraham was then expected to teach to his children. In the New Testament, please, go ahead to the first letter of Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 3. Here's a reflection that Paul makes upon the leadership within the Christian home and the further implications for that. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 4. Speaking about the qualifications of an overseer or a servant in the congregation. 1 Timothy 3, 4. "He must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity." And then this translation puts this thought in parentheses. "But if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God?" Here is Paul saying the leadership that a man shows within his own home is a precursor, an indication to everyone else and to those who have the responsibility for recognizing those who would serve within the congregation in a formal way. Here is a way that you can see in advance what that person's leadership is likely to be once you elevate them to that position. If you cannot rule well in your own house, how will you do so in the assembly, is the question he asks. It's a proving ground for leadership. The leadership of the Father all throughout the Scripture, the Old and the New Testament, is taught. The final point, please, the Father's love. Psalm 103. There are many places where we could go in the Scripture, New and Old Testament. Psalm 103. Verse 11. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. God's love for us is a pattern in this sense for the Father's love for his or her for his children. The Father's love for the children, the psalm writer says here, is an evidence, a smaller evidence, of the far greater truth of the love of God for us. The Father needs to have love for his children, and naturally does so. And turn finally, please, to Luke chapter 15. We sang a song this morning, which is, the middle verses of which are an expansion of the thoughts that we have from the Lord Jesus here in Luke 15. Luke 15, verse 11. Jesus is teaching here, and he says, a man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me. And in this, as in many other parables that the Lord teaches, there is an absolutely shocking premise that a young man would be so insolent and disrespectful to his father as to walk up to him and say, I have absolutely no use for you. I'm only waiting until you die so that I will inherit it, and I'm getting tired of waiting. Hand it over now. And as the Lord begins these very words, I can just see his hearers blanch at the very thought of this kind of insolence. And then, of course, the rest of the parable goes on. And you think it's going to turn a corner at some point. The young man's going to come to his senses. It gets worse and worse and worse and worse. And finally, he's penniless, broken in health, friendless, far from his home, far from the land in which he grew up, feeding the swine. And at that moment, having squandered all that his father had worked for and saved all of the years of his life, he says, I'm going to go back home. Finally, first intelligent thought that is attributed to this son. Now the hearers are wondering. They're saying, what's going to happen when this boy comes home? He's going to get exactly what he deserves. And so as he's coming home, the Lord gives us his thoughts. He's repentant. And he is broken, finally. His pride is entirely shattered. And he's prepared to come to his father in utter humility and say, I'm sorry, I was wrong. Please take me back if for nothing else than to be a servant in your household. It's far better there than anything I ever came up with myself. And as that boy is coming back to his home, the hearers are probably saying, and the father, seeing him coming, reached over and got that big stick and said, I can't wait until he comes in this door, and I'm going to give him what for. I've been waiting for years to do this. But what we see instead, we jump ahead to verse 20. So he got up and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him. What? His father, seeing him coming, recognized him. You don't do that with somebody that you really don't want to see. To see a person that you dress differently, in rags, looking disheveled, and you say, that's my son? Father had love for him, and he didn't just wait there. He ran out to meet him. And even as the boy is in tears and beginning his confession and his repentance, the father embraces him and says, this is my son. He's come back from the dead. We have to celebrate this. Look who's back. What love the father has for this boy. He doesn't deserve it. That is what the listeners to this parable were supposed to realize as well, that God looks at all of us with great love that we don't deserve. Whether they are proud Pharisees who think they are better than everyone else, and how could God possibly look at me with anything less than wonderment? to the humblest person realizing their sin. All of us need to come in repentance to God, confessing our sin and our pride, abandoning our stubbornness. And the Father's love is all-embracing. And he receives him back and puts him in a place of honor. And then he has a problem with his other son, but it's the Father's love for that boy that the Lord wants to get across. And finally, not very long ago, I'd heard the story of a man, Alex Spanos. I don't know if any of you recognize that name. I've been told he is a billionaire. He made his fortune through construction or something like that. He may have been, if I remember correctly, the owner of a football team, maybe the San Diego Chargers. Very successful man. I don't know if there are any billionaires in the room today. I can tell you from here forward there are none. But I imagine that if you were a billionaire, that there is not a single moment of your life that you would not do exactly what pleases you and suits you, and that you wouldn't arrange it so that your day would be an unending succession of delight and pleasure. And yet this man, who was a billionaire, who could have done anything and everything, who had achieved enormously, he expressed this regret that he never felt that he had his father's approval. It's in the power of everyone who is a father here to love and to care for and to discipline and to teach and to encourage their children, and to know that acceptance and approval. If God loves us, so we as fathers need to love our children. We won't do it perfectly, but the example is there. The need is there. The command is there for us to love our children. Today, as you receive the honor which is due, as we've come to Father's Day, I hope that of all the things that you think about your own task as a father, past or future, that you will keep these ideas in mind, that the Scripture shows us what God expects of Christian fathers, and that he encourages us and moves us and brings us to the point of obeying him, even if we failed in some way in the past, and that we do so to honor him, to acknowledge, and to show him our great love for him. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, our Father, for the truth of the Scripture. And thank you as well for those who have been fathers to us, for the things which they have done, right or wrong. We pray that we might honor them for it. We pray too, Lord, that for those who have this responsibility as fathers now, that you would encourage them, that you would give them a full and clear understanding of it. And above all, Lord, that one day they would be able to see the result of your effort working through them with the children that you have blessed them with, walking according to the truth, seeing your pleasure and your delight in that. We thank you, Father. We pray for your help for each one here. We thank you in Jesus' name.